Wednesday, 19th of January, 2005. The Purpose of a Covenant Heart Bible Study.
But it'd be good to pick the threads up from there. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. And the word says, "And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." And when I was sort of preparing this study for the last few weeks, it really jumped out to me that God really has set within his body and within the church, which is his body, a hierarchical situation and circumstance for to keep the church in the right direction, to give order, to give divine direction to the church, so that the church does not go off the rails. Simply that, it's to guard and protect the church. It's not to control the church, but it is to bring the mind of God to the church. The problem that we evangelicals have fallen into over many years is we've gone to somebody and we'll say, "If you agree with me, let's agree together on this, this and this," and God will do it, won't he? And then they've wondered why it's not happened. And I said last week, you could actually go to a child who doesn't know too much and get them to agree with you. Now, to some degree, we partly fulfil the word. But I don't believe that is what the Lord is saying. You see, the Lord is speaking to his 12 disciples, I believe, here. And he's being very specific with them. These are the apostles. These are the men who will set the wheels in motion after his death and resurrection. These are the men who are going to lay down the foundations and start the building and the planting of the churches, that the church will then begin to move forward in this earth and should take its rightful place and bring in the name of Jesus, the power of God, and bring the world back to God himself. And so I believe that when it comes to two or three, where two of you shall agree, I believe it's talking about the fact that it needs to be spiritual eldership, leadership, that you bring these things to, and that they seek God with you. It's a safety net. In the same way, when people say, "Oh, I've got a prophetic word for you," one of the great problems has been in the evangelical churches is that somebody, you know, anybody gets up and brings a word and can spout off, if they want, a load of rubbish. And to be quite honest, I've seen it done, I've heard it done, and then people become disappointed because what they thought was God speaking to them was out of somebody's own heart, somebody's own desires. And those are the things one has to guard for, because you see, we are human. We have emotional things that go on in us, and we can be ruled and directed by our emotions and not necessarily by the Spirit of God within us and directing our spirit. And it's easy to be caught up by that. Because you've still got to mature your emotional side and cause your emotional side to surrender to the Spirit of God within you. And so when it comes to prophetic, it says, let two or three prophets judge the prophecy. Not a couple of young lambs that's just been born again, but let the prophets, the spiritual leadership, judge the prophets, judge the prophecy. In the same way that the church has this responsibility to teach the flock, the laity, to bring out their ministry. Not the ministry of the prophet, or the apostle, or the teacher, or the evangelist, but to bring out the ministry of the body of Christ. And I've come to realise as well over the years, before we started Bible school, that
Bible school as in Bible school going away to Bible school is not what God intended. Bible school should be in the church, yeah, that God planted you, so that you are taught by that, and that then you are then sent out from that church to do a work, mm-hmm, and you have the support, yeah, and the encouragement from that church, mm-hmm, and so you see, because the local church should be the hub, should be the power centre, the source where things begin to happen from. And it's not about, and the other thing you've got to remember, it's not about a person. Mm. Well, it is, but his name is Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, but you know what I'm trying, it's not about an individual human being that we're talking about. So he can be great in other people's eyes. That's not what it's about, because if it is that, then it won't work. The word says, let him who exalts himself, he has to become humble, and let him that is humble be exalted. And so it's about the ministry of the fivefold ministry that we read about in the Word of God is not there to exalt itself, because it shouldn't have got there by self-exaltation. It can only get there by the Lord. And its job and its function is to lift up the body. Its job and its function is to serve the body. Now usually you find it's the other way around. The body pays and serves the ministry, don't you? Mm. You know, big books when you get these big mega churches. Now you know me, I am not against prosperity.
No.
You know that. But I believe you've got to do the right thing as well. So I believe that what this really is saying, that this two or three, by two or three, or coming together as two to agree, I believe it's not just about anybody doing it. I believe honestly and seriously it is about real spiritual leadership that will judge and that will test. Because you can easily get some, you can go anywhere, I'll guarantee you could go anywhere and get somebody to agree with you.
Yeah.
If you looked hard long enough, you could get some. If you wanted to believe some heresy, and believe God, shall we say, for some heresy, I believe if you looked long enough and went round enough churches, you would find that somebody, in quotes, Christian, to agree with you.
Yeah.
And then you'd quote the word, well, you see, so and so and so and so agreed with me on this word. Mm-hmm. So it's got to happen. No, it hasn't. Exactly, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's right, exactly. But that's what we're doing, you see. You know, we are misreading, we are misunderstanding the... Because what happened in the evangelical churches, they went away from... they swung the other way from this serious control from state church.
Yeah.
And they swung right over the other way and said, well, we're free now. We're free. They've become that free, as we said a few weeks ago. They've stopped having a regular breaking of bread service, the Lord's table,
uh-huh,
which is what the Reformation, major part of the Reformation, was about, because the Catholic Church were only breaking bread once a year for the laity, but the priests were having it every week at least, if not every day, and yet the congregation wasn't allowed it except once a year. And so The Reformation, they use that as part of their breaking away, because they wanted to have the Lord's table on the Lord's day.
Yeah.
Every week. And that's what they fought and died for. Now, we inherit their freedom. Well, we don't do it here, we have it every week, don't we? Because it's precious to us. But many churches, and particularly in the States, once a year maybe. This table is special.
Mm.
I know we're not preaching about the table today, but I'm just bringing some examples. The Lord's table is special. It's the life, the body, the blood of our Lord Jesus, which is divinely powerful and is life-changing to this physical body. And by faith, we partake of Jesus.
Mm.
And so these things are important, and yet in the Western churches today, we have lost the power of the truth, because we've actually, we're reading over and not reading into the word and finding out what the word is really saying. You see, what's happened, we've become so westernized, so commercialized, that we don't know where this has come from anymore. We don't know, you know, we've lost the ability of understanding the culture that it was in as well, that it came through. And we gloss over it, we read over it, instead of finding out what is God saying. And that is what we need to learn to do as spirit-filled believers. We need the Holy Ghost to point us, to speak to us, and if necessary direct us to books, historical books on church history, that will bring out the depth and the revelation. I'm reading a book at the moment, and by the time I get to the end of it, I shall have to start it all over again. It is, some of it is quite so deep. I've just been reading about how the historical background of how Jeremiah took one of the princesses of Israel to Ireland with his scribe, his secretary Barak, and married her off to an Irish king, who had to change his religion because Jeremiah said so, in 585 BC. And that he took with him the stone. It also is noted that he took an ark with him. And what else was it he took with him that I'd read? There was a third item. No, I can't just remember what it was. It's gone anyway. So you see, I've got to reread it already. It's got me going through history backwards and forwards, and you list all the kings and the families and everything. It's a tremendous, tremendous book, but you have to sit and read, and it's exciting. And that very same stone, as we said earlier, watered the children of Israel. Now, if that ain't a miracle, I don't know what isn't. And that same stone now resides in the Edinburgh Castle. So if you want to go and have a look at it, that's the stone, that's the rock that God said speak to. And the amazing thing is that, you know, when God's cloud began to move, the water dried up, and they picked the stone up and took it with them. And when they put it down again and spoke to it, now that takes some believing, but by faith, that's God. This is the God that can deal with the situations that we've been talking about early on, the big issue peoples and those people that suffer. There is a God that is more than enough. And this is not tonight's message, is it? We better get back to the notes somehow. Hold fast to the notes. I just want to, you know, stir you up into pressing in and believing more of what God is saying. And so it's about, you know, taking the responsibility. It's about in this covenant relationship that we have, it is about when things are given to you, when things are said to you, it has to be tested. And God is not afraid of being tested. Is he? Try me and see. Shall I fail? You know something? God has never, ever yet failed. Amen. You know, failure is not even written in his vocabulary. Glory to God. That wonderful. Our Lord Jesus set order in the church for the empowering of the saints. That's you, individuals. By the fivefold ministry. And it's important to believe that, you know, eldership that is appointed and ordained. And I don't mean just, well, they're in the family, so, you know, they'll always agree with you. That's not eldership. That's control.
Mm. Yeah.
And I say to my team of people around me, if you just keep nodding your heads and you should be shaking your heads, you better watch out. Because the responsibility of it all, if it goes wrong, if I was wrong and they just agreed with me and said, yeah, what? We just say yeah for a quiet life. The responsibility is passed down the line.
Mm-hmm.
You see. So it's an awesome responsibility. Leadership is not something to be just easily sought after in any way. So it's not about just anybody agreeing with you on an issue. So just remember that and put that into your heart and your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. That's just referring to when God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. There are many giftings that are there to be used and to operate in the church, and God wants to see all of them used. That's why he's put them there, so that we can press in and we can use these giftings, and the giftings are available to you and to me, and God will use them in you to bless people and turn people to him and to provide for people. And Ephesians 4 says, verse 11 through to 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for their work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So leadership's there for perfecting, for edifying, for uplifting, building. Glory to God. Poking. You're not nodding off, are you yet?
No,
good. Yeah, right.
Ah,
there you go. So in God there is an hierarchical order. Now that's not spelt right for some reason. We got going too fast with the typewriter. So if you want to just change that and H-I-E-R. It's one we missed as we were rattling away. A-R-C-H-I-C-A-L.
H-E-R.
Yes, I can. H-I-E-R A-R C-H-I-C-A-L.
Hierarchical.
Hierarchical. Yeah, yeah.
Well, check
it won't, will it? No. No, we missed that one last week, so we were up quickly reading through, we missed it, so there you go. No? No? You see, we're prepared to point our mistakes out to you, so you know. It's all right. Yeah, we do. So, and you know, we can laugh about it, and we can rejoice in things in God. So the church must face up to this challenge, you know. And sometimes you're going to have to face up to the challenge and submit to leadership, even when it's like you think, I'm not sure where they're going. Sometimes your leadership's not quite sure where it's going. Did Moses know where he was going? I mean, they got to the point where they said, you know, let's get rid of Moses. We can do a better job. Yeah. And God opened up the earth and swallowed them. So we'll not go into that. I'm not saying God's going to do that to you, don't get me wrong. But, you know, there is always a price on rebellion. It might not be paid that same day, but there's always a price paid on rebellion. There's no doubt about it. It's seed which you sow. And God says there will be a harvest on seed that you sow. Some of us feel like we need to nip round and dig a few seeds up that haven't come up yet. quick, get them up, quick, you know, burn them or something. Burn these up, God, quick, before they even get a chance to come through the ground. Yeah, give us a crop failure, Lord, in that area. So, but, you know, it's not about control, but it's about a unity of the Spirit under God's order, and that's God's divine order. Right? These are the things these are the things the church needs to get back to. Not necessarily just rules and not rules and regulations, but the divine order of God. So we need to reach out to that. So, and those are just some thoughts that come against the spirit of Moab. Because really the title that we're working on, finishing off, is the spirit of Moab. And this is the area where God will resist the spirit of Moab. And being totally senseless and living for its own advantage. Now, let's move back to the two sons. Of Naomi and Elimelech. One was called Mahlon. The root meaning of his name means sick, weak, and feeble.
It's our
weak and feeble kid. You know? That's what they call him. How would you want to be called a sick and weak and feeble kid? Yeah, I mean, it's a curse, isn't it? So, and then Sheon, the root meaning is pining, destruction, and failing. These are great testimonies, aren't they? You know, this is a family who is a Jewish family who is in God's appointed time, etc. And this is how their life is turning out. This is where their faith and their trust in God is, it's not there anymore. This is where they have got to, because they've lost that trust in God. They become self-serving. And the moment that you and I start serving, not as unto the Lord, but as unto ourselves, we lose sight of God, we lose sight of the big picture, we lose sight of the vision that God has for us, and for the rest of the world, and we become so self-centered that we actually begin to self-destruct.
Yeah.
I don't know if anybody's ever been like that.
Yeah.
You know, the moment you start focusing on me and my situation and my problem, it gets worse.
Mm-hmm.
It's like either a black hole or a vortex. It just draws you in. And before you know where you are, you've got even lower and deeper into this pit. And you need somebody to drag you out, lift you out. And so we see, you know, this failing testimony. And why? Because they're not discerning the Lord's body.
Mm-hmm.
They're not understanding what God has for them. They lived in the city of Bethlehem. The meaning of Bethlehem was house of bread.
Mm-hmm.
They should have been reminding God of this name that God had given them for this place, that God had visited in that place. They should have been reminding God. But no. They moved on. That should say 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30.
Mm-hmm.
And this refers to the Lord's table, I know. And if you read from verse 29, it says, "But he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Even in the Old Testament, they ate as unto the Lord. You know, they had their Passover feast, they had their feast days, and these were all as unto the Lord. And God had set down many feast days and certain things that they had to do, and they'd just begun to wander away from God. they begin to look at their circumstances and they lose sight of God. One of the things that we need to learn, like everybody else needs to learn, we need to learn to accept change. We don't like change, you know. I like the furniture in the same place. Mind you, just before Christmas, we had a change round. Well, I didn't have a change round. I got in. There had been a change. But praise God, she hadn't put the settee in front of the door when you walked straight in, so you had to fall over it. It was it was fine. And so we have to be ready for change. And God said to us many years ago, He said that He would keep changing things.
Yeah, that's right.
He wouldn't leave it the same. Yeah. He's not going to let you get comfortable and in a routine. Mm-hmm. Because the moment that you get into a routine, you switch off. You drive your car through a routine. Most of the time, you don't get in your car and think, keys, ignition, right hand side. Clutch, down, into neutral, yes. Key in, turn key, press accelerator. You don't do any of that. You do it in a total routine, don't you? You don't even think about it. But have you noticed? It gets very dangerous if you drive the same route every day, that suddenly you fall into a routine. Mm-hmm. And when the routine changes, you're not awake to the changes. Mm-hmm. I've driven this route for years. It's always been like this. And then suddenly it changes. And do you know what that is? There is a potential for an accident. There is a potential for disaster. Mm-hmm. Because you are not switched on. You've got into this routine. I always do it this way. You know? What's that car doing there? Who put that roundabout there? It wasn't there last week.
It's on Jasper Carrots.
Jesus.
The bus was 5 minutes early.
Yeah. They're never early, ever, Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're 5 minutes early. You're not due along the road at this time of the morning, sort of thing. Yeah, these are stupid. You can laugh at these things and you remember this thing. But that is what you do in church if you're not careful. You can get into a routine and you're not listening to God. You can sing a song, you can sing a chorus, and you're not even thinking about the words. You're not even conscious of the words. You're not even conscious of anything at all. You've switched off. You know, you've gone into automatic. You put it on cruise control.
Uh-huh.
Autopilot. Whatever it is, you've just put it on that. And you are not connecting with heaven.
No.
I'm bringing out some... This is not in the study in one sense, but this is what is coming out. And it's important that we don't turn off. It's important that we keep connected to God in everyday life. And even when we're in church, it's what is God wanting to say now? What is God wanting to do now? What am I listening? I should be listening. I should not be in a routine. Routine brings death. Routine brings death. Tradition. So we've not to become settled and stereotyped in a mould, as it's going to result in some form of death. So you're not going to do that, are you?
No, but that gives a whole new meaning to the verse. You've made the word of God
of none effect
by your tradition.
Yeah. That's right, and you're going to make the word of God of none effect by your traditions, by this routine, a tradition, and the word for it. Yeah, And we've got to make sure that we don't get into that. We've got to make sure we keep out of that, that we don't slip into it to, you know, to any depth of degree, because if we do, it's going to kill us. Spiritually, it's going to kill us. And I mean, I think this last couple of weeks, you know, I've really enjoyed our time of praise and worship, and it is dovetailed into the Word. It's been, you know, and that is a thrill to me, because when the Holy Spirit begins to move, and we've had this in the past, when the Holy Spirit is moving, and you yourself, you know, you've been swept along gently by the Holy Spirit, but because you haven't spoken to speaking that day, and you haven't got a clue what they're speaking about, it's great when they stand there and say, "I wish you'd be quiet, because you know you're stealing the message, basically." No. You've got the ploughing the ground, and you're breaking up the fallow ground, and you're running the plough through, because the preacher's going to come and plant some seeds. And you don't throw seeds on hard ground. It needs to be ploughed and broken up, so that when the seed drops, it drops into the ground and it has a potential to grow. The birds hopefully won't find it, and it will have a place where it can put some roots down and bring forth fruit. So praise and worship is the plough. Breaks up the fallow ground, you see. That's what it's for. It's not for anything. It's not to have a high on. You don't get a high ploughing or digging. You get a sweat on. It's work. We see again, we've gone the other way. You know, if we don't get our goosebumps during our praise and worship, we haven't had a good time, have we? You know, we haven't done it for an hour and a half, and you know, climbed up the ceiling and walked across the back of the walls and everything. It didn't happen, did it? You know. It's all right. I was once in the church. My dad was at this place in Swinton. Was invited to speak through my dad, and I went down and I was sort of sharing, and I just happened to mention about, you know, climbing up the walls and all, and as I sort of looked round behind me, there was a footprint just about high up on the ceiling. I don't know if you remember that. It was always funny, you know, because I'm talking about, you know, sort of climbing up the walls, and suddenly I went, and there's this footprint on the ceiling. Of course, everybody sort of cracked up laughing with that one, like, but you know, it was a Methodist group, and but they all loved it, and there were some great folk there, so yeah. Yeah, that's right. And so we don't need to stay in the same place. We have to be prepared to move on, and let God breathe into us. You know, if there is no spiritual authority in a church, it'll bring death. Of course, it'll just roll on steadily until it comes to a grinding halt of I'm going nowhere, don't know what to do. So there will always be a battle going on. There will be a battle going on between the law on one hand and grace on the other hand. And people struggle with that. Let's have a look at the book of Ruth in the first chapter. Yes, they moved it. Can't even find Judges, never mind anything else. There we go. It's a little book, and it can hide away, but it's a great book as well. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, have you all found it? Verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons, and they took up them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. So they continued in that place 10 years. In a place where no spiritual authority, in a place where God did not have a place, in a place that was ruled by rules, laws and legislation. 10 years. It's like the Ten Commandments, you know, equivalent to the Ten Commandments. And the only thing that law can produce is death. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. And it says there, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." That's an interesting scripture. You hear people saying, I'm bringing forth fruit. Yeah. Out of what are you bringing forth fruit? Is it out of law? The word says you can bring fruit out of law. Or is it out of grace? Now the fruit that comes out of law will bring death. That's what the word says. I'm quoting the word. I'm not adding, taking away from it. But the fruit that is produced by grace will produce life, and life eternal. And that's important for us to grasp on.
What actually is law as referred to here?
Right, okay. We're going to get to that just in the next. Just bring that up in the next paragraph. But it's a good question. It's a good question. So the law will bring us to a spiritual death. Our warfare is not about defeating devils. That work was completed at Calvary. The devil is already defeated. You know, come on. Don't lose your... Again, you see, we lose our focus. We go demon fighting. Now, if there's a demon manifestation, fine. In the name of Jesus, with the authority of the word, the name, and the blood, we deal with it. And it cannot resist that name. But, you know, people go hunting them. I remember somebody, they'd sit at a table and they'd have a pot of tea and they'd be in a strange place. They'd say, "Just look at that teapot." And they say, "Can you see that devil in the face of that teapot?" You think, "Oh my giddy." Be careful, darling. You know, and it's like, whoa, what are you doing? What is it? You know, we should be looking for God.
Yes.
You see, where light is, darkness flees. Where the children of God are, the devils tremble. You see? So you don't need to look for a demon. If you want to see a demon, you see his knees knocking and him shaking. But that's right, what you focus on, you magnify. You see? Well, focus on Jesus and magnify Jesus. You see? And you've heard me say, what does it say in the book of Revelation at the beginning? This is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the book of the revelation of the devil, the Antichrist, because, and yet most people focus on, Revelation, Antichrist, he's coming, you know. There he is, he's already here, he's in your head. It's in your head. That's why the word says, you know, read the word, get your mind renewed, kick out the Antichrist, kick out the selfish motivations and the selfish ways, and let God move. Surrender to God, not to your own ideas and your own thinking, not to your own foolish ways, but surrender to God. So the real battle that goes on between in our lives is the battle between law and grace. And these two cannot live together.
No.
They're totally incompatible. And the answer to the question really is, the law... Really what the law did was the law showed you and me what the condition of our hearts were.
Yeah.
That's the reason of the reason God brought the law was to show the condition of man's heart and his lifestyle. And so what the idea of the law was to then bring that person to a point where they would receive God's grace. And as we receive God's grace then shows us our position. When we receive Christ, the grace of God comes and it changes our position that we're in. The law seeks to show the state of your condition, but grace brings you to another position. Grace now says you are no longer in that condition. You have been delivered from the condition of, and the law is sickness, death, that rules and reigns in your life. But grace brings eternal life and eternal blessings and prosperity in the realm of the spirit and the flesh in God. But it is you, and so you cannot live by the law and expect to also live by grace, because you are mixing two things and they are not compatible with one another. The moment that you bring this mixture, you bring a weakness. Now, if you remember the statue in Daniel, in Daniel's book, you read of this statue that Nebuchadnezzar sees. The head is gold, it's pure gold. But when you finally get down to the legs, they're mixed. They're made of a mixture of iron and clay. And it says, and the stone came. A stone. And this stone came, and it hit this statue. Right at the feet. Right at the weak point. Right at the mixture. And that statue came tumbling down. And it says, and then guess what? The stone filled the whole earth. Jesus the rock. Jesus the chief cornerstone. Wow. You see how these things are all sort of intertwined and tied together. And when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, we've caught this woman in adultery, and the law says she's got to be stoned. What do you say? He could have said, where's the fella?
Yeah.
Hey, to commit adultery, there's got to be two. I think. But they brought this woman. Where's the guy? See, they're trying to test him. So he just kneels down and begins to write in the sand. We're not told what he wrote, but I can guess. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife. Thou shalt have only one God. And I know I've gone and wrote this, maybe wrote the Ten Commandments. See, all the law is in the Ten Commandments. And by the time he'd finished writing, he looks up and, woman, where is your accusers? They're a non-master. See, this is the thing with law. Law is, well, if I want to use it for me, my benefit today, I'll use it. But if I don't, and we see, we actually see, even in our own society, the laws of the land are manipulated, misused, for what they were meant for. They become self-serving. And actually, these laws that we bring out and we change and we modify are actually destroying our society.
Yeah.
But can you see the point that I'm making out of what the law is doing? Now, grace says, Bill, grace says to me basically, Bill, if you say something offensive to me, I have no right to take offence.
No.
That's right. So try it.
Yeah, if you want. You have to test me. Go on, man. He said, shall we try it? So I took my bottle of water and said, go on, man. But, no, that's the reality of what grace is all about. Now, the law would say, well, you said this, so I have a right to some form of recompense.
And grace says forgive.
And grace says forgive. So that you are forgiven.
Yeah.
If you forgive much, then you are forgiven much. Yeah. You know?
The best way to get even is to forgive.
It is. That's an absolute truth of God. The best way to get even with someone is to forgive them and then get God on the case. Oh, it's wonderful. God will do the work. God will fight your battles.
Yeah.
You've got to get to a place where you just say, I haven't got time to get into grievances and to dispute. I haven't got time. I'm too busy doing the work of my Father. The work of the kingdom. I'm too busy to come and argue with you.
Yeah.
Nehemiah said, when Sanballat and Tobias and that sort of say, oh, come on, we'll have a meeting. Let's have a discussion about. He says, no, I'm too busy. I'm about the king's business. I'm building walls.
Yeah.
I'm rebuilding. And the reason I'm rebuilding is because the Messiah is coming back. He's coming for the first time to be born. And you know, he had to build the walls of Jerusalem so that Jesus could come. He knew what his plan, he knew what God's plan was for. He knew he had a destiny and a purpose. He was building for the Christ to come. You see? Sanballat and Tobias said, we can stop this. We're stopping, we're changing history. And the law will seek to change history. But grace has got it fixed. Hallelujah. I hope that gives some form of explanation that is reasonably satisfactory to you. May not answer every question, but then again I don't expect it to. But I hope it begins the progress of to move forward on things. And grace is a gift. Thank God. Law is not a gift. Law is imposed upon you. But God's grace is a gift. And you receive it through Jesus Christ and through salvation. And so it shows us, and that gift shows us our position. Wow. The moment God gives something to us, that gift of grace to us. By grace and faith are you saved. Gift of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 6. And this is Paul speaking and saying, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament? But the Spirit gives life. And that's tremendous, that the moment that we are in tune with God and God's Spirit is moving through us, it is constantly giving us life. It is energizing and powerful to us. And it is time for the ministers of our Lord Jesus Christ to begin to minister in his love and his grace. I know when we were brought up we had some hellfire preachers. Scared you into the kingdom of God. You know. You don't, God will get you, you know. Scared you into the kingdom. I mean, I thank God that I came to Jesus through going to some meetings and seeing the word, hearing the word of God preached in love and mercy, and seeing people being healed and set free in such a wonderful way. And that's what drew me to my Jesus. That's what drew me to my Jesus. I knew I wasn't worthy. I didn't need telling that. But even at 16 years old, I didn't need telling that. But there was something in my heart that said, I want to meet Jesus. Now, I remember as a young teenager, there was a newspaper headline. I don't know if you can ever remember this one, but there was a newspaper headline, front page. You might not be old enough to remember, some of you. And it said, there were some strange phenomena going on in these night skies. And it said, is this the second coming? Is Jesus coming back? Must be only me that ever saw it. Well, I remember it vividly. Because you know what? The first thing I said when I read that was, I want to be there when he comes back. I wasn't a Christian then. I wasn't even going to church. But I said, I want to be there when he comes back. You know, there was something that had been planted in me. I wanted to be there when he comes back. Yeah, son. If he's coming back now, I want to be there to welcome him. But you're not worthy. No. But he'll make me worthy. See, God looks at the heart.
Yeah.
Not at what you've got written down.
Mm.
He's looking at the heart. Yeah. See, what you've got written down, you can tear it up and throw away.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you can do with the law. You can change the law. You can tear it up and throw it away. You can twist it and warp it.
Mm-hmm.
But what's in here? In the heart.
Mm.
When God's Spirit and God's love and mercy is working on it, you can't twist it. Because it's got to stay pure and holy and true. And this is what covenant relationship's about. Yeah, you can say, you'll have a bad day. And you'll say something to somebody, and you didn't mean to say it like that. They heard it a different way that to what you said. And they take umbrage, they walk off, they get their hoof, they take offence. Or take the gate as well. Take the lot. And they do. And you think, well, what did I do? What did I say? And you know for what? Well, I didn't mean it like that. It wasn't meant like that. It wasn't even in the mind. Well, that's what it sounded like. Well, don't take the fence and the gate. Deal with the issue. First of all, deal with yourself. You have no right to take offence. I don't care who you are. None of us have a right to take offence. If you're offended, then the old man has not yet died. Some of the old self is still alive. And he needs to die. She needs to die. Well, they offended me, so I'm not going back to that church again. Well, that's your loss.
Yeah.
Because what you sowed in that church, you will never reap that harvest.
Yes. That's right.
Now, that's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You change fields. And you'll pick this up in Ruth. And I don't know who's doing this, that portion, and what, but you'll pick up where Boaz says, she's not to go nowhere else but my fields.
Mm.
And then the reapers were then instructed, leave.
Mm.
You see, if you stay in the field where you're planting, there'll be a harvest and there'll be plenty.
Mm.
And there'll be God's abundance.
Amen.
So somebody will preach on that during the Bible school. Is that you, John? Oh, I am. Oh, John. I'm just setting the scene for next week for you. I think I better get a move on, haven't I? Otherwise, I'll be on again next week. Right. Well. I'm enjoying myself, I must admit, like, but. If you can manage 6 weeks, you know, get on with it then. If you get bored, we'll let you know though, right? Now then, the meanings of the two daughter-in-laws, let's quickly move on, otherwise John's never going to get to preach. Ophra is the root meaning is stiff-necked or stiff-back. That is what religion will do for you. Religion will make you stiff-necked, stiff-back, you'll just, you know. And you can see them. They're religious people. They have an attitude problem. They've suddenly risen to a level that I'm made righteous. Good. No, it's I'm made righteous. And it's God has done it in me. And I stand here by the grace of God and not by my own efforts. You know. And if it was my own efforts, I would fall.
Mm.
That's the certainty. Because if it was of my own efforts, there would be a mixture of iron and clay in the feet. So. And so, you know, we've got to come to a place where we don't become stiff-necked. And you've got to make sure that nothing causes you to come to that place where you're unable to bow to God
where you're unable to say, "Yes, Lord, what is it you want me to do?" Yes to his plans. And God will bring you to a point at certain times in your life where he'll start a work on you, and it will be a process. Mm-hmm. And you'll wonder what he's doing. And I'll tell you what he's doing. He's bringing you to a place, and I'm talking from personal experience now, he brought me to a place where I was prepared to say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want, I will do it." The thing is, though, he doesn't tell you what he wants. Because you and I would put a condition on. We would apply law. Yes, God, you can have this, this and this. You've just suddenly moved out of grace and you've moved into law, legislation and legalism.
Yeah.
It's that, you know, this is how simple it is in that sense. But it's like when God says, "Andrew, will you?" You don't stand there going, "Yeah, come on, will I what?" You know. He's just saying, "Will you?" That's a big question, God. He says, "I know, but will you?" But what do you want me to? What do you want me to will? Just will you? And you have to come to that point where you say, "Yes, Lord, I will."
Uh-huh.
Then you might find yourself on a mission field. You might find yourself, if God says, "Right, you're going to give up your job and work full time for me. But what about me mortgage and that?" And God says, "I will meet your every need." I can prove that. My life proves that. God has never let me down. He paid the mortgage off. It was paid off. You know, he kept us so that we were able to pay and clear the mortgage. That is God. You know, amazing. His maths different to my maths. He has a different calculator to my calculator. My calculator says you're in the red. He says no, you're not. We're in the black. We have an abundance.
Amen.
How? Don't ask how. Say praise God, and you move on. And so learn to say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You know, you don't ask the question, you don't ask a question, you just say yes. God asks the questions, you just say yes. Now, the meaning of Ruth, the root meaning is companion, friendship, mate. She's a covenant keeper. You know, she's watching the sheep. She's not a hireling. She's in this relationship for the long haul together. And there are not many people who will get into a covenant relationship that are going to go for a long haul.
Yeah.
Most people want short term relationships, and when it gets a bit rocky, I can get out of this. That's what they've done today with marriages. That's what they've done in law. The marriage is no longer a covenant relationship. The marriage now is a legal document. That says, if you suddenly become incompatible, you can just tear it up and change it, can't you? But you see, grace and covenant relationship says, no, you don't become incompatible, you grow together, you mature together, you develop together. Fred and Graham, if he ever decides he's going to get married and finds a woman, there's one thing for sure, she'll pass this way first. Is that right? Told him more than once, she'll pass this way first. No doubt about it. Make sure his spiritual father has a good talking over the situation. But you know why? Because it's covenant relationship, it's caring. It's caring, you see. That's what covenant does. Mm-hmm. We're in the long haul. We've had our disagreements, we've had arguments, we've had our fallouts.
Yeah.
We're still here. How many years later? 14, 15? At least.
6 years ago when I worked out that unit on
you? Oh, I don't know. I'm not looking at fallouts. I'm looking at how long we've been together. I can't bother to count fallouts. How long we've been together? We've had a few along our way, but yeah, we're still together. Friends. It's like, I ain't counting. It's friendship, it's relationships, it's covenant blessings that we're going to seek to do together. So a true covenant church and the bride of Christ will outlive the man-made system and will find purpose in serving and being a worshipping people. Many of us have been in Moab, a place under the control of the law and not of grace. Some of us have run to Moab in the past, but we don't stay. Problem is, there's death there. There's death in the pot. You see, very often there's fear and there's control. And if there's fear and control in a church, there's death in the pot. Be sure of that. We need to learn to embrace grace, so that by doing, we embrace the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we negate the law of Moses that produces sin and death. Grace will empower you. It will empower you to accept and to handle changes. Change is never easy, and you will be different afterwards. That's a certainty. You got notes? And then finally on page 8, there are three obstacles to change. Glory to God. There are three obstacles to change. One, personal gain. Reaching the top of the ladder. Once you get to the top of the ladder, or what you think is the top of the ladder, it's then difficult to accept new challenges and opportunities. You start to think, I've arrived. Temptation is to linger. Think, oh, you know, it's safe here. Can't go any higher. Can't get to, you know, this is the position to be in. And there's an old saying that says, he who hesitates, he's lost. And if you hesitate, you'll lose it. You've always got to keep using what God has given you. And what you think is the peak, what you think is the top, it's not. There is always somewhere, there's always something God has to take you somewhat higher. Personal convenience. Have you noticed that when God knocks at your door, it is never the right time? Never the right time when he knocks on the door. Our agendas get in the way of our Heavenly Father's agendas. It's never the right time. Hey, God's always on time. He's never late. It's we who need to change our clocks, our agendas, to fit his agenda. Don't be afraid of that. You know, and it'll never be convenient to do this. When I quit my job all those years ago, we had made a plan. We had decided, we had sat down, and we had financially worked a plan out. We had a time scale. And God moved in 6 months beforehand and said, now's the time. I'm saying, whoa, I've got a plan, God. I have a plan. I can do this. He said, no. It's now. 6 months earlier. God, this is stupid. Financially, this is suicide. To finish the 31st of March, that means I don't get any tax back. I lose all that. No, God, I'm going to finish the 31st of October. I'm going to work so hard for that next 6 months, and I'm going to bank it like crazy to cut that mortgage down. And then there's all that income tax going to come back because I've really hammered at it, put that overtime in. And things will be easy. God is not in the word easy. Doesn't exist. God is not in that word easy. You see, easy does not then bring in, I am the God of the impossible. You see, I was making it possible for me and mankind to work this thing through. I'm being absolutely honest, I'm telling you what I was doing. And God knew that. So God had got his agenda set, I'd set mine, and he'd set his. He didn't give me the date until just a couple of 3 weeks beforehand, you see. He told me that, you know, it's time to come out. So I'd started making those plans, you see. It's not a bad thing to plan. That's okay. Have your plans. But be prepared to let God walk in and say, we're not doing that. That date's wrong. We're bringing it forward 6 months. We can't do that, God. No, you can't. I can. We will. And that's it. And that is exactly what he did. I'm saying this is stupid, this. Exactly. He says, then, you're not going to get any glory on this, are you?
Yeah.
Sure right I ain't. I can't turn around and say, I did it this way, I was able to work a system out. No. God did it. It was his divine provision in that circumstance and situation, all along the way. So I'm here because God set the standards, God set the position, and I just said, yes Lord, yes Lord, yes Lord. And it's easy to say yes. It's easy. I once said no. Mm-hmm. And for 12 months I had hell on earth. Mm-hmm. No is not a good word in God's kingdom. It's not in his language. No, it's not. You know, when you go to God as a child of God and you say, God, I really would like... He's not a no God. Mm. But he wants to know why you want it. Why do you want it? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Thirdly, personal opinion. Once we have our fixed opinions, we will find it difficult to respond to truth as God opens his word to us in a greater depth. Don't be self-opinionated. The moment that you and I become self-opinionated, God is not able to get through to us. He wants you to be opened by the Spirit, to be constantly growing and being taught in his word, so that he can reveal more of himself to each and every one of us. Our traditions and ideas can often get in God's way, because he's seeking to shape you and me into a glorious bride for his Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So let us endeavour to act out the truth and love our covenants with each other to bring glory and honour to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the place where we need to come to. So praise God. We've done a lot tonight, done a lot this last few weeks. Praise God, I've finished.